Hey everyone, welcome to the Orchard Podcast with Amy Hughes and Rachel Hughes. We hope this episode encourages and inspires you today.
Well, hello there and welcome to the Orchard Podcast. We are in a warmer space today.
We are, thank
Rachel.
Goodness. No coats.
No coats.
No scarves.
I would prefer to be wearing my coat because I do feel a little bit cold, but we're not freezing like we normally are.
Yeah, that was a little temperature update for you.
But anyway, welcome. And we are in episode 3 of our third series?
Fourth series.
Fourth series, episode 3. And today we are talking about Leah.
Leah.
Yeah, and you're fine for those that are able to listen to this and hold a Bible. We are going from Genesis 29, verse 14. All the way to the end.
All right, okay, here we go. Jump on. If you're not holding Bible, this is for you. After Jacob had stayed with him, that's Laban, for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Great name. Leah had weak eyes. We'll come back to that. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man, so stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." Very direct, isn't he?
Yeah.
So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the youngest daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years' work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and then she gave birth to a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children.
Mm.
Quite a lot going on there.
A lot going on.
And so I guess the first thing we wanted to point out, and I know we've said this before, but I think it's so important to mention this when we're approaching the Old Testament, is, well, actually, you were saying you'd had a conversation, hadn't you, recently?
Well, about, yeah, well, I mean, I was just saying that it's so easy, isn't it, to read the scriptures. I certainly do. And especially the Old Testament, and get really cross, or it becomes really difficult to understand. And so I, you know, would be like, "I don't understand. Like, why would God be okay with this? And is this the Lord?" You know, and actually,
particularly through the lens of how women are treated.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Anyway, and just this, again, just to always read it as though this isn't an endorsement, like the behaviors and the things that we see. It's not like that. It's got God's blessing upon it. Yeah. If anything, we just see God working through very, very messy people in very, very messy situations that are not God's design,
not a blueprint.
No.
Yeah.
And so I think as we read this, some stuff is like, what? You know, oh, this is awful. And it is. But it doesn't mean that it's got God's stamp of approval on it.
No.
In any way at all.
Or that like Jacob or Joseph or, you know, Isaac,
are perfect humans.
Yes, are the are set up as sort of like role models and pillars of virtue.
Exactly.
Not at all,
yeah.
Actually.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm just deleting my notes here by accident.
And it's also worth noting, whilst you find your notes, that you know, often we, when you hear about Leah, it's always Leah and Rachel, isn't it?
Yeah.
And actually, we're sort of looking through this and studying it, and there is so much, isn't there, that you could talk about when it comes to Leah and Rachel and their relationship and even just their individual stories. But there is so much to learn through Leah's story and how God uses her for us to really grasp, I think, as women and understanding God's.
So we've ditched Rachel.
Exactly. Sorry, Rachel.
Sorry, Rachel. We're just sticking with Leah. But we thought it might be helpful to introduce some of the other characters.
Yep.
Again, I imagine a bunch of you listening to this will be already quite familiar with some of these Genesis stories. But Jacob. So Jacob is a key figure again, not a paragon of virtue, not a man that we're supposed to emulate necessarily in terms of every decision that he makes, every character attribute that he has. In fact, one of the things about Jacob is that he's a deceiver. You know, we see this sort of cycle of deceit. Mm. We're going to talk about that in
and
a minute.
Insecurity.
Exactly. And ultimately, it talks about love, but really it's an infatuation that he has for Rachel. He doesn't really know her.
Mm.
He basically fancies her a lot, a lot. And that's really where a lot of this stems from.
Yeah.
But of course, his story begins further back in Genesis. He is the second-born son of Isaac.
Yeah.
And God tells Isaac that Jacob is going to have the birthright, even though he's the second son. Mm. It should go to the eldest Esau.
Mm.
But then Isaac kind of ignores that and favors Esau. And so then Jacob deceives. So kind of his journey, there's a lot of deceit. He deceives Isaac, pretends to be Esau, and essentially steals Esau's birthright, and then does a runner.
Yeah.
Literally does a runner. And this is where we meet Jacob in the story.
Yeah.
He's on the run from his family. He has heard about this Uncle Laban in wherever it is.
Yeah.
And he's got nothing. Mm. He's got
nothing. Helps you understand a little bit, doesn't it, of even Jacob coming to Rachel. You know, and you know, it's so easy to read into this stuff, isn't it? But he's not been blessed by his father.
No.
Like there's a gaping wound in him.
Yep.
And it's like, this woman, you know, she'll be able to fulfill. So there, you see a sort of neediness.
Even like a need
Jacob.
For a new family.
Yeah. Or love, some sort of love. And it's like, oh, this will be perhaps the completion of, you know, who knows, but
this is going to fill the gap.
Yeah. And then obviously we meet Laban as well, the uncle.
Rachel and Leah's dad.
Yeah. And, but again, it's interesting as we even look through this that that he isn't a good man, doesn't come across as he has these two problems,
mm-hmm.
where he's got the problem that he, and we're going to learn about this later, but he can't probably marry Leah off for reasons that we'll talk about in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's sort of stuck with Leah, but he's also wanting to make lots of money. And so in some ways, when you read through the story, he's exploiting Jacob's neediness of his infatuation with Rachel to earn him money, because he gets him laboring for 7 or 14 years, right? For not very much pay. And as we read the story, he manages
the other problem.
Yeah, deceive. He deceives Jacob by him actually marrying Leah in the end. So he's not a great. Again, deception all the way through this.
Manipulation,
desire for greed, you know, hungry for money, greed, all of that is everywhere.
It's all there. And actually, that's the irony, isn't it? That Jacob, of course, is, as a deceiver himself, is then deceived.
In exactly the same way.
In exactly the same way.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that in a moment. But and then there's Rachel. My namesake, who's a stunner. Says great
all
figure
Rachel's.
And beautiful. I'll claim it. And essentially, you know, she's it's hard because obviously she's set up as a rival to Leah.
Yeah.
But she's also an innocent party here, and she lives with childlessness for a long, long time. Yeah. And she has to watch Leah have child after child after child. And she's so she may have the love of Jacob. But again, we know just because Jacob loves her, that is not the answer to all her problems.
Yeah.
Yes, it probably made her life a little bit more comfortable, a little bit easier, but it is certainly not the answer to all her problems. And she's living with, for a lot of the story, childlessness. And so it's hard. I feel for Rachel, not just because she's called Rachel, but because...
Yeah, she's set up against
Leah. Yeah, she's set up
against
Leah, but actually they're both essentially sort of pawns in this story, aren't they?
They're children, aren't they?
Well, that's the other thing, that when we look at Leah, exactly. And so, yeah, Leah is the older sister, and we know that... When it talks about her eyes, in the scriptures it says her eyes are weak. Sometimes it says fragile, and or sometimes it gets translated as broken. She has broken eyes. And what we really common sense would tell us is that doesn't mean that she has sort of a sight impediment or something like that.
She doesn't have 20/20 vision or something like that. Yeah.
It's about her physical appearance, because the comparison to Rachel isn't like, oh, Leah's eyes were broken, but Rachel could see really well.
Yeah, exactly.
It's Leah's eyes were broken, but Rachel was gorgeous.
Yeah, gorgeous face, amazing figure.
So we can only assume that this issue with Leah's eyes was some hint towards a disfigurement or something that basically, again, in that culture at that time, possibly even in this culture at this time, made her less physically desirable, to the point where Laban's thinking, I'm going to have to manipulate things in order to get this daughter married off, because it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
And again, it speaks into this idolatry of physical appearance that we think is a very 21st century problem, this obsession with beauty and outward appearance. But what we discover is that this is an age-old, I think it's an age-old byproduct of the fall. Again, it's about the objectification of women. Mm. It's about women being viewed and valued by their looks and their looks alone. It's happening here in the story, and centuries upon centuries later, we have not learnt. We are still doing that to ourselves and doing that to each other, objectifying women. Yeah. Judging and valuing women based purely on their outward appearance.
But even when you think about Leah, we're just talking about her, you know, her situation, her character and who she is. Even the idea that, can you imagine your dad, you know, sort of knowing that your father knows that you won't be able to be married off. And that's kind of where they're all heading towards, right, in this culture. That's like the marker. And then having children is, again, the sort of marker of acceptance in society. And so to sort of know...
She's living under it.
Oh, you know that actually I know that I'm sort of my dad's problem. I'm never going to get married because of the way I look, or, you know, maybe she's even hidden. You might have said this already, but she's not out there. Mm. You know, she's not a shepherdess. We meet Rachel because she's a shepherdess, you know, with the sheep. And where's Leah? You know, Leah's not there.
Yes.
And so is she then just hidden?
She hidden away.
Yeah, she hidden away. Again, it's this sort of
stigma, shame.
Yeah. It's really, when you see the end of the story, it's good to build that's what's going on in Leah's life, in her world.
And you don't get the impression that Laban is a particularly sensitive father.
No.
And again, we're talking about a completely different culture, whereas we live in a culture where there's much more sensitivity and awareness about emotional pain, emotional hurt, brokenness. I doubt that it was Leah's lack of physical beauty was handled sensitively.
Yeah.
I imagine it's something that she was, as you said, very much aware of. Mm. Possibly, it was possibly named on a regular basis, and she's living under that.
Yeah.
And I guess one of the identities, therefore, that Leah has is not loved.
Yeah.
That, and again, that at that time, not dissimilar from this time, love was equated to how desirable you were as a woman.
Mm.
And so because she's undesirable, therefore she's unloved.
Yeah. Nothingness. It's like a nothingness.
Oh, it's awful. Awful,
absolutely.
Awful. And so therefore, because there's that gap, that's the hole that she's trying to fill.
Yeah.
What we see begins to play out is this sort of insatiable desire that she has for the men in her life to love her.
But even before we go into that, it is interesting that all those characters, they all are carrying this hole, aren't they?
Yes, comes in different forms.
Yeah, exactly. Jacob's deep need for Rachel that seems a little bit intense, isn't it? It's a little bit crazy, the amount that he is like lusting after her, you know, and what he will go through to gain her. And then obviously Laban's desire for more, you know, more, you know, wanting to fulfill that. And then obviously with Leah. So it's the gospel here, isn't it?
Yeah,
with
the God-shaped
all
hole.
Characters.
We're going to talk about idolatry in a little bit, because ultimately, if we don't focus the desire,
it will go somewhere else.
It will go somewhere else. Mm. Exactly. And we've kind of got three little sections here, three headings that we think help unpack some of the Leah story. And the first thing is cycles of deceit. And what we see playing, you smiling at me.
Cycles of deceit.
Cycles of deceit. It does sound very dramatic, doesn't it? That's so me. Cycles of defeat.
Sounds like a movie or something.
Deceit. It does a bit, doesn't it? Starring. Who would it star?
Jacob and Esau.
I was thinking like Leonardo DiCaprio or something.
Oh, yeah.
He was my pin-up. Anyway, does anyone say pin-up now? Gosh, that's such an old thing to say.
Yep.
So we see these cycles of deceit being played out throughout the story. And so, as we've kind of already alluded to, Jacob deceives Esau. Yeah. And ultimately, the lesson here is that deceit begets deceit begets deceit begets deceit. That if your life is built on a lie, it just keeps perpetuating. And if you model deceit to the next generation, then the next generation just emulate that deceit. And again, that's why integrity, honesty, our faithfulness are so key to living out the Christian life. The overflow of the Spirit at work in our lives expresses itself through integrity, through honesty.
And the trap of lying, you know, those, I mean, obviously, you can see it really overtly in children's playgrounds, can't you? Or like within your, you know, those sort of where you've lied about something and then someone calls you out on it and then you lie on it a bit more and then you lie and you're suddenly in this like web, you know, and obviously that happens through all generations.
Yes.
But you see it with whopper lies where you might, I don't know, people who even are walking in adultery.
Yeah.
You know, you're sort of lying that and then it's just, then you're in this web. And that's what's going on here, this web of deceit that it begets sin, begets lies, begets sin. You know, it's like, da, da, da.
What's the worst lie you've ever told, Amy? I bet you've...
I've never lied.
Do you know, I can think of a time that you lied to me. It's just popped into my head.
Is it? Which one is it?
So basically, growing up, Amy always used to steal my clothes. Always. It drove me insane.
You're quite selfish with
your
clothes.
I was, actually. To be fair, I was very selfish with my clothes.
But you wanted to get close to you, Rach.
Rubbish. You just wanted to nick my clothes. But equally, you did steal my clothes without asking a lot. And it drove me crazy. And I vividly remember, we were quite a bit older at this point, I had this really cute little white sundress. Is this coming back to you yet?
No.
I had this really cute white little sundress. And all of a sudden, it disappeared from my wardrobe. And I was like, where's that dress? I know exactly where that dress has gone. So I remember marching into your room. Where's that sundress? I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't had it. Anyway, a few days later, I found it covered in like this black grey stain.
Really?
Do you not remember any of this? Sorry, we haven't practiced this at all.
I mean, I'm clearly like, do we need
to... And you had worn it to a foam party. Do you remember foam parties?
Foam party.
A foam party.
Old then. I was like...
Yeah, we were like older teenagers.
Wow.
I mean, if you don't know what a foam party is, it's basically where you
go to
like a disco or a nightclub.
Jacobs.
Yeah. And they basically fill the dance floor with foam.
Yes.
It's so mad, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you'd gone to a foam party. This is what you'd finally confessed to me.
That's bad.
And you had sat on the knee of your, I can assume it was your boyfriend at the time.
Oh, my God.
Who was wearing black jeans.
And it leaked.
And all the dye. Oh gosh, sorry, this is all coming up.
Wow, it's like the detail.
I know. And all the dye from his black jeans had basically stained my beautiful white sundress.
And what did you say to me?
Oh, I was furious. Wow. Absolutely furious.
But I don't
forgive
remember
you.
That.
I forgive you.
A lot of those days have been erased from my mind. Absolutely erased from my mind.
Anyway.
Praise the Lord. Well, sorry about that.
That's okay. I forgive you. Don't worry. I forgive you. We're all good. You can borrow
what
my clothes
anytime.
Now I can't think of anything. It's just quite fun incriminating you.
Anyway.
So, yes, Jacob lies to Esau. Then Laban, of course, lies to Jacob.
Yep.
And then we see it even playing out beyond that, because then the brothers, basically Jacob's sons, then lie to Joseph and Joseph is sold into slavery. So there's just this like web of deceit. So interesting to note that.
Yeah.
Part two. Mm. Oh, we're moving on from there. That was quite short and sweet, wasn't
it? Good, yeah.
Oh, nothing else to say. Basically, don't lie. Don't steal your sister's white
sundress.
But Sandra.
I think the point is that these are generational things.
Yeah.
And so I think what we're saying is sin isn't just
a one-time
whoopsie. It's like actually what you're doing is, I think Tim Keller, which we love
Tim Keller,
it's ripples. It's like throwing a stone into some water and then the ripples of sin just
keep going.
Praise the Lord for Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
But there you are. So that's the point.
So then part two, we've called Rachel is an Illusion, which is, again, quite a snazzy title. And we're going to unpack this now, which is quite exciting. But as Amy said, essentially Laban exploits Jacob's infatuation with Rachel. I mean, we could call it quite appropriately his idolatry of Rachel.
Yes.
And basically Laban exploits it for his own gain. But what we want to unpack is, in a sense, this idea of idolatry that we see again running as a theme through all the main characters. And what that tells us about the gospel narrative and what that tells us about human nature, essentially. Because here you've got Jacob, who is just obsessed with Rachel and is prepared to work for 14 years for her. And essentially, he's projecting onto Rachel every need that he ever thinks needs fulfilling. It's like Rachel's going to be the answer to all his problems. Mm. And what we discover is that Rachel is really an illusion.
Yeah.
Yes, he loves her. And yes, by all accounts, there's a sort of a mutual love and affection there. Mm. But in looking to Rachel to meet every single need, there ultimately it doesn't end well. And by contrast, and this is where it's a bit harsh with Leah, because I feel for Leah so much.
Yeah.
But essentially, Leah kind of represents the disappointment of our reality.
Yeah.
that we think going to bed, as it were, with Rachel is going to be the very thing that we've been missing all that time. And of course, you can fill the gap with whatever that might be.
Yeah.
And yet, you wake up to Leah.
Yeah.
Whether that's a holiday or whether that's, again, a relationship, whether that's a job. It's like, this job, this is Rachel. This is the Rachel that I've been waiting for.
Yeah.
And I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. This is going to be the answer to all my problems. If I just get that job or if I could just go on that trip of a lifetime or if I could just have that, I don't know, plastic surgery, or if I could just lose that weight, that's Rachel. Then I'll have married Rachel. But actually what we discover is that we wake up with Leah.
Yeah.
And that is really, actually Tim Keller describes it as like cosmic disappointment, like the perpetual cosmic disappointment that we experience on earth when we keep searching after Rachel, thinking Rachel's going to solve all our problems, and in reality, we wake up with Leah.
It's the fruit of idolatry, isn't it? Disappointment.
Absolutely.
And I think idolatry...
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, idolatry is where you have placed your master of your life is whatever this thing is that will ultimately... It will control you. It will control you. It will direct you. And it will not... It will lead to death if it's not Jesus.
Absolutely.
It's what we come to realize, don't we? But that is what you're saying is exactly right with Leah, with Jacob wanting to find that in Rachel. But we also see, don't we, with the with this idolatry idea that Leah idolizes Jacob's love for her. I mean, it is really sad, isn't it, when you read it? But, you know, I think we read that she has these children, or the Lord opened her, you know, womb or whatever. She's allowed to, she conceives these boys. I think she has three boys. And every time she has a child, she's like, now I might win Jacob's love. Now he might love me. And what's really interesting is that the first boy is called Reuben, which means to be seen. Mm. And so ultimately she's saying, I've now had Reuben, he'll see me.
Yeah.
Second boy is Simeon, which is to hear, it's to be heard.
Yeah.
And so, oh, now I've had this child, maybe Jacob will hear me, you know. And then the third one, Levi, means to be attached. Ugh.
Oh.
And then she's like, maybe he'll, you know, attach to me. He'll want me. He'll embrace me. Mm. And so there's this longing of these children, that somehow these children are also these idols in her life, that will somehow win this affection of the one and, you know, one and only Jacob that she's longing to be loved by.
Yeah.
And then we hear the end of the story where the last time she has a baby and calls him Judah. Mm. And she says, this time I will praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And it stops. Done. But we're going to talk about
that
a little bit more.
The idol gets cut, doesn't it? And I think that's the funny thing about idolatry, is because it's one of those old kind of almost like biblical words.
Yeah.
I think it's quite easy to detach ourselves from this idea of idolatry. And yet we see it played out in the human experience all the time in my life. Like, I resonate with Leah in the sense of not being married to somebody that doesn't see me or hear me or is attached to me. I feel really privileged to be married to a man that really loves me. But certainly, and I know I've talked about this before, but there was a time in my life where I felt really, really undesirable and unattractive to men.
Yeah.
And I made a lot of choices out of the idolatry of
wanting to be loved.
The love of the opposite sex.
Yeah.
Not even the love, to be honest, just the attraction.
Yeah.
That the idol for me was the opposite sex finding me attractive. And like, that was the ultimate goal. That's what I was, that was where I was placing my validation. Mm. And I think it's really important that we pay close attention to the idols in our lives, because we can live in bliss denial, can't we? Oh, no, I don't have any idols. You know, of course not. But if we don't pay close attention to them, they begin to overtake our lives and rob us of, A, they rob us of freedom. B, they cause us to stay comfortable. So we either sort of stay imprisoned by these idols out of fear that somehow we will lose control of our lives, or we stay comfortable. We become so risk averse because, again, particularly if our idolatry is around safety and comfort and control and knowing the outcome of every possible scenario, then we're not gonna take a risk.
Yeah.
And I think the question we have to ask is, where, I remember, I think this is in another one of Tim Keller's books. He's written this brilliant book on idolatry called Counterfeit God. Mm. Absolutely brilliant. Mm. And he talks about, if you want to trace where your idols are, follow the path of your fear. So like, what are some of your biggest fear? Is your fear not having enough money? Well, then money's your idol. Mm. Is your fear your children not turning out a certain way?
Yeah.
Then your children are your idols.
Yeah.
Is your, you know, is your greatest fear illness, sickness in your body? Well, then health is an idol.
Yeah.
And it's like God wants just to go along and snip, snip, snip all attachments to those idols, that our ultimate attachment is in him.
Yeah.
Our ultimate object of worship is him.
And
because that's the freest place.
Yeah. And even what we learn in this with Leah is that fourth baby, it's like, this time I praise the Lord. And you can just, it's like mic drop, isn't it?
It's the snap.
It really is. It's like, okay, this time I praise the Lord. I'm going to praise him before anything else. And really the freedom is love the Lord your God first with all your heart, mind, soul. You know, it's like that is ultimately where we're all headed, that there are no other masters, that he's the only master of our lives. And it seemed here with Leah that she got to this place where I'm going to worship him above. I'm going to worship who he is and what he says about me above anything else, any other person. And so, yeah, I think it is, it's a beautiful illustration, but a costly journey, right?
Yes.
When you bring it down to the reality. And I think the Holy Spirit guides us in this. Like I know certainly for me, I went through in my early 20s a really, really unhealthy relationship with food and body and all that stuff. And I think I shared this before, but I really felt like the Lord pinpoint these trousers, I think I've shared before, where they were, if I fit into these trousers, I was safe. Yeah. I was in control. Everything was all right.
Acceptable, loved. Yeah.
And actually, if I didn't fit into these trousers, it suddenly was like, whoa, you know, what's going on? And that's where it felt like the Lord, the Holy Spirit was saying, let's talk about these trousers.
Did you burn the trousers?
Yeah, you burned the trousers. Well, he asked me to. Well, actually, do you know what actually happened? Because he's so kind. I was like, no, not the trousers, because they keep me safe. Idolatry, idolatry. But they're keeping me safe.
Did I steal them and wear them to a phone party? Is that what happened?
I don't think you sat in.
I probably didn't fit in them.
No,
is that what you're about to say?
No! Oh my gosh! But anyway, the kindness of the Holy Spirit, I think when we identify these things, which the Holy Spirit was prodding these trousers, it's not like, you naughty girl, you now get rid of them, you know, cast them off, you know. He was like, give them to me.
Like gently prizing them out of your hands,
exactly,
sort of thing.
Yeah. Give it to me. And so I said, oh, okay, Lord, I'm giving you, I'm going to place this into your hands, even though I really don't
know, find this hard.
I can't break this in my own strength.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit then does it. All we need to do is just say, you do you. Yeah, you take it from me, Lord. You untie the rope around this in my heart.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
He does. But I think our job is to give it to him.
And I think last thing on this, Rachel is an illusion. I think the idolatry thing, it's also remembering that mostly our idolatry stems from our own pain and brokenness. And Leah is such a prime example of this, as is Jacob.
Yeah, I know.
That actually those holes, those gaps that they're trying to fill with those idols is because there was a deficit. Yeah. There was a deficit.
And he sees that.
Yeah, of human love and affection, which is why he's so kind in it.
Yeah.
Because he wants us to be free. And again, God's obsession with him being and him alone being our master isn't because he's
the freest
maniac
place to be.
It's because that's the root of freedom.
And it's how we've been created
it's
to be.
It's how we've been created to be. So,
And I also, the grace, sorry to label this, but
good.
I do think the grace of four babies.
Yeah.
Again, it's like, you know, I see you, I hear you, I want you.
Yeah.
It's so kind.
Yeah.
Until she realizes, you know, this time.
Yeah.
Fourth time. This time I'll put you, you know, I'll put you first effectively. Yeah. This time I'll worship you alone. He's so kind.
My fourth baby's called Judah.
I know.
Well. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
It is cool, isn't it?
And my second baby is called Simeon. There you go.
Ooh.
Yeah, anyway, my first baby's not called Reuben because she's a girl and that might have been a bit strange.
But anyway, there you go.
Yeah.
It's good.
Amazing. Okay, so part three, we're moving on. Third and final part, we've called the weak things of this world.
Oh, yeah.
And essentially, she is like the gospel, essentially. Yeah. That's what we discovered, is that what we see in Leah is she is the ugly one. She's the rejected one. She's the undesirable one. And through these, and this is what, again, this is why God is just incredible. Oh, yeah. These, Leah finds herself married to Jacob through human manufacturing. You know, like, I don't think God is sort of smiling down on Jacob and Laban as they're sort of making these decisions about the destiny of Rachel and Leah. And yet within the mess, within this, you know, the poor treatment of one another, God's messianic plan is still working. Mm. I mean, which is such an encouragement for us. Yeah. And so here we see Leah as the forgotten one, the rejected one, the ugly one. And it's through Leah that he decides to plant the messianic seed, Judah.
Yeah.
Because, of course, Jesus is born through the line of Judah.
Mm.
And so it's Leah, it's not Rachel.
Yeah.
It's Leah who is chosen to be essentially the great, 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 whatever, grandmother of Jesus. Which is bananas, isn't it? That's just not even the most appropriate word, but like,
it's beautiful.
It's stunning.
It's upside down. It's kingdom.
Well, it's the weak things of this world, isn't it? To shame the strong, the foolish things to shame the wise.
It's interesting. I might butcher this, but it was interesting reading about how Yahweh, the name for, you know, the way to say God, was given to people who understood the salvation story, that the Messiah was going to come in the line. Yeah. And it's interesting because actually when you look at the translation of this, when she says, Lord, you have given, you know, Lord, you've given me a kid, Lord, you've given me a child, those three times, that word is Yahweh.
Yeah.
And so it's like she knows, it's like she knows the bigger salvation story.
Mm.
And that's what God's looking for, you know? Mm. And it's like the seed then is planted within her, that she would carry ultimately the seed, but then Judah would be the seed of the Messiah.
Mm.
It's just so sovereign. It's so, I don't know, it's so upside down and beautiful. And I think that sometimes we just miss the ways in which God is, using the weak things to shame.
Well, because we're obsessed with
strength. We're so obsessed. I know. And everything we read. But again, it's because you can read this stuff and just get so lost in all of the mess.
Yeah.
And think, oh my goodness.
What are they doing?
And who is God? And it's like, no, look. Look what he's doing. He's teaching us about Jesus here.
Yeah.
The whole plan is about
Tim Keller talks about this principle of salvation by the rejected one.
Yeah.
And again, this is what we see through Leah again is like, she's a signpost, isn't she, to ultimately what happens. And this is what sets Christianity apart from any other of the major world religions, is that it's the broken one. It's the one who comes and is broken for our brokenness.
Yeah.
That it's just mind blowing. It's the one who comes rejected, essentially to reconcile us to a God that we've rejected so badly.
Yeah.
And essentially, Leah is the rejected one, but it's through Leah that salvation comes.
Yeah. But it's equally not that Leah is this perfect.
Well, that's the point.
Yeah,
exactly.
But even this sort of, like, I don't know, like perfect rejected one, because you carry on the story and it's not, it's not like Leah's a pin-up either.
There's more drama, basically.
And so again, it's just like, oh, thank you, Jesus. We are so messed up, aren't we? And oh, thank you that you came to rescue us all from ourselves, basically.
And holding on to the notion that even though we live in a world that celebrates strength and sort of material success and, well, all sorts of different success, that God is at work in the mess. God is at work in our imperfection. And not that we should sort of choose to want to be holy, or, but it's that it's him that makes us holy. It's not sort of a pursuit of perfection.
Yeah.
And our, as long as our desire is God, our desire is to please God, that's where our holiness comes from, not from our own works, essentially. Yeah. It's all an overflow, isn't it, of placing God on the throne of our lives, of making him...
Yeah, that no one else can fulfill. No one else can fulfill. No one else and nothing else can fulfill the emptiness within you except for him. And he will take us, and he has and he will, and continue to take us on a journey where he is basically stripping of us of anything that is not him being the master of our lives. And that's formation, that's sanctification, that's becoming more like Jesus.
Absolutely. And amen.
Amen.
Shall we pray quickly?
Yeah.
Lord, we just pray for anyone listening to this right now that you would use this story of Leah to really speak to each one of us about, first of all, your love for us.
Yeah.
For those of us that are listening that feel like the ugly one, that feel like the rejected one, that feel like the unloved one, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now speak and breathe your love into their lives, into their hearts right now.
Yeah.
And for those that know that they've been placing their affection or their security in another idol, in some other thing, some other Rachel that can never ultimately satisfy. For those that are sort of waking up to the realization that it's Leah in the morning, that actually it's the disappointment of things not working out the way that we had hoped they would, or rather that we were desperate and reliant on them working out. I pray, God, that you would be the ultimate satisfaction to every need and desire that we have.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed this episode. Follow us on socials at The Orchard Women to find out more about everything coming up.